Yes, so today we are going to be in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 32. And if you need a Bible, we can get you one if you don't have one. So now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to like And that their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe and all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?' And that is where we're going to end tonight. So, God, I just pray that you'd be with us tonight as you speak through Jonah, that you'd fill him with your spirit and help us to be filled with your spirit too, that we can have open hearts and ears. And I pray for Jesse and Chelsea as they're traveling home, that you'd bring them back safely, that you just continue to work in their ministry even while they're away, that things would continue forward. And I just pray that their time here would be restful and a blessing to them. In Jesus' name, amen.
See everybody tonight. Glad you could join us for our official Christmas Easter message, I guess. That's kind of how it turned out. I didn't plan it that way, but that's kind of where we're at in Scripture, and we just decided to continue moving ahead where we're at, which is kind of our practice here. We started the book of Luke last November. And maybe we'll finish it next week in 24, maybe not. Maybe we'll stretch into 25. No, actually, I do intend to finish this book next week. We plan to have a guest speaker from the Menominee Fellowship, Jason Howley. Some of you guys know him. Here in a couple weeks, teach on the Old Testament. So you can look forward to that. That'll be our first message of the new year. So let's pray as we get into this tonight, Luke chapter 24, and ask for blessing one more time. Father, we thank you for this time to look into your word. And it's that time of year we think about gifts and we think about giving and receiving. And certainly that traces back to your gift to us, coming to us in the form of a human being. But really what we're looking at tonight is the greatest part of all of that gift is when you departed this earth, when you died upon a cross for the benefit of us all. And certainly that was a dark day for all of the people looking on, for the disciples. Certainly looked like it was the end of all of it, but the new morning brought a new blessing and really a new path forward for everyone involved. And that's the day that we look back to. Even though we celebrate your birth, we also celebrate what you did for us on the cross here as we look into the scripture. And we thank you for that incredible invitation and blessing that you extend to us. And we ask that you would be here by your spirit tonight as we look into these words. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage today, I think you're going to see some people kind of stuck in the middle, if I could put it that way. Maybe you could even think about it as stuck in the middle between the night and the day, when things are dark and absolutely no way to navigate, and kind of the daylight when everything's very clear and you're able to move around freely. There's somewhere in the middle there, kind of in the twilight region or the dawning of a day. And what we see in the lives of the people here in this passage is they're coming off this really difficult weekend of despair and difficulty as they saw their spiritual leader, the one that they thought was the Messiah, now dead. He's in the grave. He's buried. And yet he had done so much and that he had promised so much. There remains, maybe you could say, buried at the deepest level in the hearts of these people, a hope that there was something beyond the death of Jesus in the grave. And so they're kind of stuck in the middle. They're stuck in this haziness where they can't quite tell where things stand in their lives. They can't quite tell what Jesus really was all about, if now that he's dead. I think the same kind of in-between area, spiritually speaking, exists in the hearts of many people today. They're in between. They may believe that Jesus was a real person, that he walked the earth all of those years ago, and we can read about him in the Bible, yes. But all that they believe about him is past tense. When it's hinted that God is today, living, present, wants to be involved, they've got their doubts, just like the people in this passage today. Some are afraid, I think, just like the ones in this scripture, to hope too much that God is, in fact, willing and ready to be involved in their lives. All the evidence seems to point to the fact that God is uninterested and maybe for all practical purposes dead, just like the Jesus here. But I think as we follow the passage here and you begin to see what Jesus was doing with these people, you can see that there's more to the story than that. But God has other intentions than to stay in the grave. And God has other intentions for us to just view him as being someone who's past tense. So let's pick it up here in verse 1 of chapter 24. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared." Now we talked about these women last week, if you were with us, these were the ones that, surprisingly, they are kind of the unsung heroes of this whole passage, because you could ask the question, where are Jesus' disciples? Nowhere to be found. Nowhere to be found. And these women who you may have considered to be, well, maybe they were the second-rate people. Well, they step up their game here. They show up. This is Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Less, Salome, the mother of James and John, and Joanna. And there were others as well. But they step up their game here on the first day of the week. This is Sunday. This would have been the day after the Sabbath. And this was, of course, the third day since Jesus was crucified. So we know that Jesus died on Friday. He was put in the grave that night before the Sabbath came. He stayed in the grave all of the Sabbath and was raised on the third day. So that's Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. So they're coming very early in the early morning light. We get the sense that maybe they couldn't even quite see what they were doing, but these women are dedicated, aren't they? It's funny to think about this because they know that Jesus has died and they have all these questions of what was that all about? And yet they show up. I think this is incredible to see them because none of the guys do. They don't show up there. We don't know where they are. They're hanging out. They're sleeping in. And yet these women diligently come to serve after all that had happened. Sadly, in their minds, though, I think what they're serving is a dead Jesus, if you think about it. They're coming to serve a dead Jesus. Now, there's more to the story, of course. There will be more that happens. But I wonder how many people today, in their worship, in what they would call their service, they're really serving a dead Jesus. They're serving one that died 2,000 years ago. And it's all, again, it's all past tense. He's not living, he's not active, he's not involved in their lives. They don't look to him for help today. It's all past tense. Well, things are going to change for these people. Going on to verse 2, it says, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Now, these two angels remind these women simply of what Jesus had taught when he was doing his ministry. And you can go back and find it real clearly, Luke 9:22. Jesus basically said this exact thing. He said this, the Son of Man, referring to himself, that's his most commonly used reference to himself, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. So in other words, I'm going to be killed and raised on the third day. And so these angels just say, hey, remember what he said? He predicted all this. He said this was all going to happen. So these two angels here get the job of announcing Jesus' resurrection. I'm sure that was coveted among the angels, this epic point in time in history. But what they do is they just remind these women of everything they actually knew already. Notice they don't give any new information. Jesus had said all of this was going to happen already. He would be killed, but he would rise again. Nothing new had to be said to these women. They just needed to remember because they forgot. And I think these angels here are illustrating something very important for us, if we have ears to hear it, that our faith is not based on perceptions of reality. Our faith isn't based on what we see and what we feel or what we hear. It's based on the truth of the scriptures. It's based on the truth of what Jesus has said and the apostles have said.
That's what our faith is based on. For these women, what they were perceiving, what they were thinking was happening that day, a dead Jesus in a tomb, that wasn't reality. That wasn't what actually was happening. They were going to a funeral for really no reason at all that morning. Jesus had done exactly what he said he was going to do. Jesus will always do exactly what he says he's going to do. And what we need to do is listen. What we need to do is trust and remember what he said. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. We walk trusting what he said, relying on his words, which you have right in front of you if you got a Bible. That's what he said. That's what he told us. So many times, I think we don't even realize we have the wrong perspective on our own lives. We're like these women. We're going to this tomb with all this work put in to anoint this body for his burial, and it was all unnecessary because they didn't remember what he said. How much and how often do we get off course in our lives just because we aren't remembering what he said? We're not looking to Scripture. We're not founding our walk of faith on what he's already said because we're confused and maybe even deceived by all the things happening around us. Going on to verse 9, then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11, that's the apostles, and to the rest of the disciples. Again, it was Mary Magdalene, it was Joanna, mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And the words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. While these women are completely overwhelmed by this news, I mean, they just spoke to two angels, and they learned that Jesus had rise again. Listen, they go back to the disciples, and what's the reaction? Eye roll. It literally says it sounded like idle tales, like a bunch of stories. That was how they perceived it. So you can kind of imagine the state of mind and being that these guys were in. They weren't ready to believe this. They certainly didn't remember what Jesus had said before. Sounded like a bunch of stories. I think that's funny because that's a pretty common reaction of people today, isn't it? Well, it's just a bunch of religious stories. It's just a bunch of tales, idle tales, religious stories. Peter stands out here. He runs to the tomb. And we know that John, if you read his gospel, ran along with him as well. I wonder what he was thinking that day. This is Peter who had said that he would stand with Jesus to the end. Do you remember? He said, I'll never betray you. I'll never deny you. I'll be there. I will go to prison, and if I have to die, I will. And he failed in the greatest of ways, denying Jesus three times. And I wonder if he thought there was hope now that Jesus, in fact, although he had died, maybe something had happened. So John, again, he runs with him, and they get to the tomb, and apparently Peter enters the tomb, John hanging back, but Peter goes down into it and finds these grave cloths lying in orderly fashion, if you read all the Gospels. Okay, all by themselves, as if the body had just passed right through them. And Peter leaves marveling. He's musing. He's thinking about the possibility that maybe things aren't as bad as they think. Going on in verse 13, we find out what happens to a couple other of these disciples. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was when they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Now this walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, it says it was about 7 miles. It would have taken a couple hours, give or take. In verse 15, it says that as they were taking that two-hour walk, they conversed and they reasoned. In other words, they're trying to figure it all out. I mean, Jesus had done miracles. He had preached to thousands. He had appeared to be the one. And they're trying to figure it all out. They also must have been pretty sad because when Jesus arrives in verse 17, he sees that they're sad. He says, "Why do you walk together and are sad?" So they're sad. They're in despair. They're trying to figure out how all this was supposed to work. And I imagine they're thinking, what's next for us? I mean, if these guys were disciples, they weren't the apostles, but they were some of the other disciples. What they had really committed their lives to was following Jesus around. So what's next? What's next for these guys? I imagine all this is included in their confused conversations. But as they talk about what happened to Jesus, and Jesus himself shows up. He joins them along the way there. They don't recognize him. It says that they were refrained or they were held back from recognizing him. In other words, this is divinely held back. Yet he is there. Jesus is present. Yet they don't recognize him. Jesus is literally walking with them. And yet they don't recognize them. And I think this is important for us to recognize that in these guys' confusion, in their disappointment, in their sadness, even in their misbelief about what had happened and what's supposed to happen, Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up in that. He doesn't wait for these guys to figure it all out. This is amazing. That Jesus doesn't simply remember, wait until they remember, wait until they figure out, wait until they get over this. He shows up in the middle of their difficulty. And this is true about God. This is true about Jesus. He's not up in heaven with his arms crossed, just waiting for us all to figure things out. Boy, I think many people think he is. Waiting for you to get your life together, waiting for you to get things in order, waiting for you to stop this or start that. Boy, he shows up right in the midst of it. They don't know it, but he's there. Listen, Jesus didn't just want these guys to believe in him. He wanted something much more than that, I think. So he's walking with them prior to their unbelief. He's going to walk with them to their belief. He wants there to be something more than just belief, though. He wants them to know him for who he is. And the story continues here in verse 18. Then the one whose name was Cleopas, so we know one of their names, answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And you have not known the things which happen there in these days?" Referring to all the things with Jesus. And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him did not see," referring to Peter, of course. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So I want you to think about what's happening here. Jesus now meets them in their difficulty and their despair. And how does he begin to open up their eyes and shed light on the situation? Well, first, interestingly, he rebukes them. He rebukes them. Maybe we didn't expect this, but why does he rebuke them? It actually goes back to the same reason that the angels spoke to the women about. He says, your hearts are slow to believe the scriptures. In other words, you don't remember what he said and you don't believe it. You forgot what Jesus had said. And from there, Jesus, in their misunderstanding, in their misremembering, it says that he expounded from the scriptures all of those things that point to himself. He explained the Bible to these guys. He used two sections of the Old Testament, according to what we read here. The law, that's the five books of Moses, the first five books of your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He started there and says then he went to the prophets. Maybe he began with this, Genesis 3:15. God speaking to Satan, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. The first prophecy of Jesus' death on the cross. I don't know. Maybe he started there. Maybe he went here next. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Maybe he went further with Isaiah. Chapter 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. I don't know what was included in that Bible study, but he pointed from Scripture all that was said of him. He explained it from Scripture. Jesus could have simply, I want you to think about this, Jesus was present. Jesus could have simply told them firsthand about himself, but what does he do? He refers back to Scripture. He points them back to the Bible, the same record we have in front of us. In other words, we have access to whatever Jesus said in that intimate walk on the road to Emmaus right in front of us today. The Bible is sufficient and necessary to explain who Jesus is to us. In other words, we need nothing more than the Bible illuminated by the Holy Spirit to teach us. We don't have to go searching elsewhere. Now, people have had lots to say about Jesus for the past 2,000 years, haven't they? There have been plenty of perspectives and opinions, and you can find them all over out there. He was a good teacher, or he was a prophet, or he was a spiritual leader of some kind. But even Jesus, again, when he has a chance to talk about himself, what does he do? He says, look at what's been written. Look at your Bible. Look what's endured the test of time. And he feels he doesn't need to add any more to that. We have access to the truth. Now, of course, Cleopas and his friend knew the Bible. Okay, these guys weren't, you know, this wasn't the first day of Sunday school. I think we can acknowledge that. If they've been following Jesus around at any level, they know their Bible. They've been learning the Old Testament. They were at least familiar with it. But Jesus had told them that they were slow of heart to believe what the Bible had said about him. This is an important distinction we all need to make. We might know the Bible, be familiar with the Bible, you might even be able to quote the Bible, but that's not really the question, is it? Do you believe it? Is it a reality for you? Does it have any bearing or impact or influence on your day-to-day life? That's what Jesus is saying. Hey, listen, you guys might be familiar with the scriptures, but you're sure slow to believe them because you're walking away from Jerusalem. You're walking away from where I am. Going on with the story, verse 28, and they drew near the village where they were going. That was Emmaus, of course. And he indicated that he would have gone on farther. This is Jesus. It's really interesting what happens here. Notice Jesus, when they get to the door of their house, Jesus doesn't invite himself in. Jesus doesn't invite himself in. He said what he needed to say. He's pointed them to Scripture. He's explained everything there is to know about himself. He's given them, I mean, if there was ever a perfect Bible study, that was it. But now he, it says, indicated that he would have gone further, verse 28. Jesus walked them to the door of their home, but he wasn't going to go inside without an invitation. I want you to notice that. Jesus went out of his way to find them in their difficulty. Jesus went out of his way, even in their unbelief, to explain the truth about who he was and point them back to Scripture. But when he got to their house, he wasn't going to invite himself in. In fact, he doesn't even ask to come in. He seemed perfectly ready, this is very interesting, to just pass on into the night. He was waiting for them to make a move, it seems, or at least giving them the opportunity to do so. It reminds me of another passage, maybe you're familiar with it. So I wonder, Jesus sends his disciples out in a boat, says, hey, cross over to the other side, but then kind of leaves them hanging. He knows a storm's about to hit, but he sends them out anyway. And the storm hits, and they're absolutely freaking out. They think they're going to die. And Jesus comes walking on the water. You remember this? It's in all four Gospels. Mark's version says in Mark 6:48, and he saw them straining and rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. Isn't that just strange that Jesus would do that? Now we know the rest of the story. They engage him. They're freaked out. They think he's a ghost at first. This is when Peter walks in the water and all of that. But eventually Jesus gets in the boat and the storm is calmed and they make it to the other side. All is well. But that's really curious that Jesus was just going to pass by. And here again we have Jesus perfectly willing to just move on. Now make no mistake. God needs no permission to be God. And many people rightly believe that God is going to do whatever God wants to do. And you know what? He will. And he is doing exactly what he wants to do. That's absolutely true. But listen, there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. He's asking you what you want to do. He's asking these men here, what do you want to do? God wanted something more for these guys than just an accurate understanding of the Bible or to know Scripture. He didn't just want them to know about him. He wanted them to know him. And a relationship cannot be forced. So again, Jesus is not forcing his way into their home. He's waiting. He's waiting. Oh, we'll return to this. But listen, I think there's plenty of people that will be totally happy with Jesus joining them along the way for their walk home, if you will. You follow what I'm saying? What I mean is they'd be totally happy for Jesus to be along the way with them in their chosen path to some destination. Totally happy to walk with God. And he's along for the ride as long as their dreams are fulfilled. I think many people would be overjoyed to have the Lord's help with their finances, to get enough money to get done what they want to do, to have God's moral or emotional support, or even their supernatural help and blessing. His supernatural help and blessing. I'm sure lots of people would be, boy, their door would be open to that. But would they accept his provision only as a means to an end? Many people would like God's help, but the question is do they want God himself? Do they want God himself? Jesus desires more for these guys than just to get them home. He didn't come to this world and then die on a cross simply to help us along the road of our lives. Yes, that's all true. Jesus does want to walk with you, and Jesus does want to help you as you pursue him to do his will, absolutely, 100%. But he wants something even more than that. He desires to make his home with you. He desires that most intimate fellowship between the Creator God and ourselves. That is, in fact, why ultimately he died. So verse 29, it says that they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us?" Hebrews 13:2 says that some people have invited angels into their homes and totally unaware of it. Here, they literally invite God himself in, and they're not fully aware of it. It's interesting wording in verse 29. It says that they constrained him. They constrained Jesus. I think the sense there is that these guys weren't taking no for an answer. "Jesus, you're staying with us tonight. You're coming inside. This new friend was going to stay the night." They weren't going to let him pass on into the night, even though he intended to. They say this important word, I think, critical for us to understand. They say, "Abide with us. Abide with us." And this word in the New Testament is exactly what Jesus uses to describe the relationship he desires with his people. Abide. In that upper room experience with the disciples on that final night, just a few nights before, Jesus had used this word, abide. Abide in me. What does he mean? It's not visiting. It's not texting. It's not calling. It's not knowing somebody. It's not an acquaintance. This is the most intimate of relationships. This is living with somebody. This is they are in the same house as you. They have a room. You share the bathroom. You share the kitchen. You share life together. Abide. And Jesus says, "You must abide in me." And so the same word is used here. This is more than a walk along the road, as nice and as decent that fellowship was. This is moving in together. This is the sense here. This is not church on Sundays. This is not a Christmas service. This is a daily fellowship. This is a daily life with God. And for all the religious rituals going on out there, all the Bible studies, all the religion, Jesus is looking for something more than that. An ongoing communion, fellowship, relationship with him. Ezekiel 37:27 says this, "I will make my home among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people." This has always been God's desire. This was the goal through Jesus, that he would dwell with his people, that he would live with us. This is why Jesus came, Matthew 1:23. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." God with us. This is his greatest and deepest desire. This is the point of Jesus' mission. This is why Jesus not only lived and taught, but also died on a cross, that relationship could be restored. That we could abide with God. That our sins could be forgiven. Remember last week, the curtain of the temple was torn. That place between where God was and where the people was now open. There was access to him. So now sins can be forgiven, and we're free to be invited to live with God once again. As we wrap this up now, I need to ask you, where are you in the story? Where do you find yourself in the story? Are you one of the women, maybe Peter? Something is out there. Something has happened. There's some reality to this, but you can't quite put your finger on it. You can't quite understand what's happening. Maybe the lights are being turned on slowly. More like these guys in the Emmaus Road, the Bible itself is, it's becoming real to you. Maybe your heart burns within you when you read the scripture or the scripture is taught. There's something genuine and there's something true and there's some ultimate reality there, but you can't quite put it all together. Or are you where these guys ended up? Are you where Jesus really desires to be with you? Abiding with him. And I take you back to the moment when he arrived in Emmaus with these guys at the end of their destination, and he stood at the door and he would go on further, it says. But these two men decided that they didn't want Jesus to leave, but they wanted Jesus to move in. They wanted Jesus to stay. I wonder if, for all your knowledge, for all your experience with the church, for all the scripture you may know, for all the Bible you've experienced, I wonder this. Have you stopped short of inviting Jesus into your home? I'm not talking about your physical house, of course, although that's certainly not off limits in all this. I'm talking about the house of your body, your very being. Have you invited Jesus into your home? John 14, verses 22 and 23. Judas, not Iscariot, another one of the disciples, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How will we know you?" He says this in reply, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's the point of it all. That's the point of Christmas. That's the point of the cross. It's the point of the resurrection. That God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit would make their home with you. That's the reason. That's the reason Jesus came. That's the reason he died. And that's the reason he lives again. That's the reason he lives today. And for some of us, I wonder if he's on the porch of your house and he's waiting. He's waiting for you to invite him in. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this Christmas season, and certainly there's a lot to be thankful for over this last year. But what we remember tonight is your sacrifice for us. That on that dark day, that bloody day, that day of tragedy and despair, you were working out something glorious. The greatest gift anyone could imagine, far beyond even the imaginations of the people we read about in this story, let alone our comprehension. So we thank you for that, that you made a way to forgive our sins and to make a way that we could know you again. I pray for us in this room that we wouldn't forget that we have the answers in front of us. The truth about who you are remains the same as it did in that day in Scripture. And we're free to open that, and we're free to ask you to explain it to us that our hearts may burn within our bodies. I pray that they would. But even more than that, I pray for everyone in this room that we make it our home with you. And if we haven't done that, if we haven't invited you in, but let you just pass on into the night, day after day, rather than inviting you into the homes of our hearts, I pray that we would see that that's the point of it all. That's why you came. That's why you died. That's why you rose again, that you could make your home with us. And for that, we're supremely thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Feel free to hang out. There's a bunch of snacks and treats and good conversation.